So, loving God, we pray now that as we come to your word, we pray that it would just give us some encouragement, give us some direction, and that it would give us just a moment to pause and reflect about the great love that you have for us and how we can show that back to you. So come and inspire these words, we pray, in your name. Amen. So over the summer, we're going to have 6 weeks looking at love. It's going to be a bit of a summer of love, and we're going to look at building sort of healthy relationships in love, and kind of looking at the fruit of the Spirit being love. When I was doing the Hezekiah series, 1 week I talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the flow of the Holy Spirit. Going into September and into the new year as well, we're going to look a lot at the gifts of the Spirit and how they work in our lives, in the life of the church, and we're going to look at how we use them in the world to bring people to Christ. Because the problem with the gifts of the Spirit so often is they end up staying in the church and not out the church, which is where they're meant for. But in order to move into the things of the gifts of the Spirit the Bible quite clearly teaches and talks about, you've got to understand that there's no point having gifts unless you know what the result is meant to be. And the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, forbearance, and self-control, and maybe one other that I've forgotten. But realistically, what I think the gift, the fruit of the Spirit is ultimately, is love, as shown in patience, as shown in kindness, as shown in gentleness, as shown in forbearance, as shown in all those things. And when you read Corinthians chapter 13, which we'll look at later on in this series, in the middle of the passage about gifts of the Spirit, you have this great passage about love, and basically saying, it's great if you can do all these things, if you can prophesy, if you can heal the sick, if you can do all these things, but you don't do it in love, there's no point to it. And so this series over the summer is kind of a grounding of saying, we have to remember that everything we do comes from a place of understanding God's love for us, how we love him, and what we're called to as Christians. The way of life we're called to is the call to live a life of love. God in himself is Trinity. You hear me talk about this all the time, so I love this. God is Trinity. He is three persons in one. He is a community in himself, or in herself. God is all those things. He says he makes man and woman in his own image, male and female. So the danger is when we talk about things like the Trinity, we talk about God, we often talk about him as him, but he's also a her. And so we need to make sure we understand that God is a loving community within himself, or herself, or itself, I don't know. And the love that is expressed in the Trinity, where the Father is loving the Son, and the Son is loving the Spirit, and the Spirit is loving the Father, and it's this constant community of love, it's out of that that creation is birthed. That the expression of love is to create. In the same way that in a marriage relationship, the coming together of love, often the consequences of that, are children. New life. Something is created out of love. It's kind of how we're made in God's image, that out of his love for himself, he creates. In all, there's a place for the expression of love, that creation is an expression of God's love. And so you and I are the creation of God because he loves us. And it says in the Bible the fact that we love because he first loved us. Now, the great commandments in the Bible are this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a confession of faith put together a number of years back, says that the chief aim of humanity is to love God and enjoy him forever. And I love that phrase. To love God and enjoy him together. That we've been created for love. And we've been created to be in a loving relationship with God. And the whole issue of sin is that it breaks that relationship of love and means that we are away from the relationship that sustains life. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's no life in sin. There's no life in separation from relationship. So we're called to be in that relationship. And this morning I want us to think about how we are loved by God, yes. But I want to think about this morning how we love Jesus. How are we showing our love towards Jesus? Because the center of the Christian life of devotion is about loving Jesus. If we love Jesus, it will shape our actions. It will shape what we do. When you love someone, there are things you're prepared to sacrifice, things you're prepared to change, places you're prepared to be different in order to show your love for the person that you're loving. And so if we don't have an understanding of our love for Christ, our lives will never be shaped or changed by him. So there's a story in the Bible in Luke 7. And we meet Jesus, and Jesus has met a guy called Simon. Simon's a Pharisee, and Simon invites him back to his house for a meal. And whilst having a meal, something happens, which Jesus uses as a teaching aid and a moment for the Word of God to break in and bring some truth. So let's read it in Luke 7, starting at verse 36. And it says this. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money landowner. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I have come into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman has, from the time she entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we have this story here where Jesus equates our understanding of our sin and how much Jesus has done for us with how much we love. And he uses this understanding of, if you've got one person who has a huge debt and one person has a little debt, if both of them are cancelled, who's going to be the most happy? And Simon says, the one who probably had the bigger debt. Jesus says, yeah, you're right on that. And he's making the point to this Pharisee, to Simon. And also in Luke, there's a thing going on where you have the named man and the unnamed woman. And what's going on here is there's this kind of subversion of the powers of the day where men ruled and women were something less. And Jesus is subverting that, and he's saying, you, as a named man, Simon, this Pharisee who thinks you understand everything, who's living this lifestyle which is very good and proper, following all the rules, you think you've got it, but actually this unnamed woman puts you to shame because she fully understands my message. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to underpin this understanding, the fact that this gospel is for everyone. And the people who tend to get this gospel most are the people who have most need. People who understand their condition. And the danger as we go through our lives is we can think we're pretty much all right. Yeah, I've done a few bad things, but I'm generally all right. And we don't understand the full consequence of sin. We don't understand the full gravity of sin. Because we love hearing that God is love. We love that bit. But we don't like hearing that God is just. That God is righteous. He is holy. So we like that God is love because he goes, that's nice, that's all cuddly and fluffy. And that is how God reveals himself. He reveals himself as a God of love. But his love is only understood in the context of his justice, of his righteousness. We have to understand that our sin totally offends God. It grieves him, it upsets him, and it angers him. It's quite a serious condition that we are in as sinners. And when you understand how our condition is so awful, you then suddenly realize how amazing grace is and how big love is. Because you go, if I can be this bad, and God can still show his grace to me and still love me, how amazing is that love? How amazing is that grace? How phenomenal is this? See, Simon is someone who understands how to do this the right way. He understands the rules of the game. And he's trying to follow them. This lady doesn't get any of that. She's got a reputation. If Simon the Pharisee goes, she's a sinner, she's probably well known in the area for being a sinner. She has a reputation for that. What she is saying, I've not come to save those who are right, I've come to save those who are in need of a saviour. We talked weeks back now about the fact that you can't out-sin grace. That there is nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive. That's how big his love is. That's how big his grace is. That he has shown his love towards us in the cross of Jesus Christ. That God has freely chosen to wipe away our sin. That we are totally, totally forgiven. So this morning, if you're here and you think, God can't forgive me, you're wrong, he can. And for some of you here this morning, you might be thinking, I'd love to engage in this lifestyle with Jesus, but I just don't know enough. I just don't know enough. If I understood more, then I'd commit to this. I might do this. The great hope of this story is the fact that the woman doesn't understand anything other than the fact that God forgives. Simon, who's a Pharisee, i.e. he knows all the laws, he knows all the Bible, he knows how to do all this stuff. And Jesus says, you haven't quite grasped this, have you? Even though you know it all, you haven't got the simple truth of what this life is about, which is basically, it's about love and relationship. And the fact that nothing you have done can separate you from the love of God because of grace and because of the cross of Christ. So what Jesus does, it means we can be in relationship with him. That's all you need to know. And this is the amazing thing about our faith, is the fact that, that's a phrase often used, which is the whole thing of, it's so simple, a child can understand it. But it's so vast that theologians for thousands of years have struggled with it. And sometimes we think we have to try and be theologians and try to understand all of it. And Jesus says, come like little children. Understand the foundation of you are saved by grace because you are loved by God. That's the foundation stone. This woman, this unnamed woman, puts the named man to shame because she understands the simple truth of grace. But with that comes a response that is called for from us. You see, how we love comes from our experience of grace. You can tell how much people have experienced grace or understood grace by the amount to which they show love. Because the response of grace is to show love back to Jesus, show love back to the world around us. And so for me in my life, I'm going, actually, if I'm not loving more, I've clearly lost sight of the power of grace. I've clearly lost sight of the bigness of this story. I've become complacent in going, I'm a sinner set free. Woohoo! And then it just stops there. And I forget that this is a huge thing that has happened to me. And it says here in the scriptures in verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. As her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little, loves little. If you don't think you have much to be forgiven for, you won't really love that much. Because you think, well, I was all right, to be honest, so okay, Jesus came into my life, it's nice, but I haven't really got much to be that sorry for. I knew a man. When I was at Pershore Baptist Church, I was the youth worker there. I went and did a part-time course at Bristol Baptist College. And I was chatting to this man one day. We were in a preaching, sort of a preaching class thing. I was chatting to him. And I said, hey, so what's a bit of your story? He goes, well, I spent most of my life in prison. Okay, fair enough. Yeah, I used to be a hitman. I beg your pardon. He used to kill people for money. And he's a bit like, oh wow, grace is big, isn't it? Grace is big. Yeah. There's nothing that's too big to be forgiven. No matter how hard that feels for us to get our head around. So there I am, growing up in a Christian home where I've lived a fairly ordinary life, quite tame. You know, being, yes, grace is amazing, isn't it? And then I'm going, wow, you get grace. You know, and he was the most gentle, caring person. You know, I was on a course with him for about a year. He was just so gentle and caring and loving. You're going, how are you a hitman? But he understood that transformation of the fact that he was a sinner set free. His experience of grace meant that he loved much. And so for some of us who have lived a fairly ordinary, fairly nice life, sometimes it's hard for us to love in the way that we could love. So we think, I'm all right. Yeah, it's okay. The Beatitudes, when we looked at that series a couple of years ago now, we talked about how it's kind of like a ladder. And it starts with saying, understand your condition. Understand your fallen condition of you are a sinner. And then you'll understand the bigness of grace. So the response to this woman shows, is three things this woman does to Jesus. What does the woman do? Jesus calls Simon out for saying, I've come into your house and you've given me nothing for my feet. In those days, it's dusty, it's sandy. When you got to a house, people will wash your feet and wash all the dust off your feet. Jesus got there to this Pharisee's house, wealthy, it's all very nice, they're reclining at the table, which means they're having a nice feast. And Simon hasn't done this. And he says, this woman who understands what it means to love me has not only washed my feet, but she's wiped it with her it's her tears that she's washed my feet with, and she's wiped it with her hair. That she has done what Simon didn't do. This named man is shamed by the unnamed woman. Secondly, when you greet someone in that culture, you greet them with a kiss. Both men and women greet each other with a kiss. It talks about in the Bible that greet each other with a holy kiss. It talks about something that's one of the ways you greeted each other. And he says, I came into your house, you haven't kissed me. And she has not stopped kissing my feet from the time I entered this place. And then the third thing she does is that she pours perfume over his feet. And he says, she's anointed my feet with perfume. You didn't even give me any oil for my head. Because what you often do in that culture is you'd pour oil over the head as a sign of honouring your guest who came in. He says, she has done for me what you haven't done. Because you think I'm just a prophet. You don't get who I am. For all of your knowledge, for all of your wisdom, for all of your understanding, you've missed the point of who I am and what I can offer. This woman has understood the fact that she's a sinner and therefore she has every right to come to me as Jesus. She has every right to come to Jesus and find forgiveness. And because she understands the love that she's received from Jesus, she's prepared to humiliate herself in front of lots of people and show devotional love to Jesus. So what does she do? She washes his feet, she kisses him, and she anoints him. And in our lives, when we're looking to love Jesus, there are three things we learn from this woman of how she loves Jesus back. Is she serves him by washing his feet. There's an action that she does that visibly shows that love. She shows affection or intimacy through kissing his feet. That sort of saying, we are in relationship. The reason why you kiss people in that culture was a sign of, wasn't just a sign of affection, it was a sign of saying we're not enemies, that we are friends. And the third thing, she honours him and gives him the respect that he's due. She anoints him. He is the living God. She honours him for who he is. And so as we think about how do we love Christ, how do we have a life that is devoted to him, for some of us, we find it really, really easy to do stuff for him. We do our loving through serving. We do it through actions. We'll give up our time, we'll serve, we'll do lots and lots of things. But maybe we've lost the intimacy with Jesus. So busy doing stuff for him, we're really good at that part of loving him. We've lost the affection, the intimacy, just the being in his presence, the sort of just the, oh, wow, the heart bit. For some of us, we're really good at the heart bit, but we don't do anything with it, though. We don't actually do anything. That takes time and energy. So we're happy to come and sing love songs to Jesus, but we don't actually want to do anything more than that. And for some of us, we just don't honour him and respect him in the way that it's due. We still use his name as a swear word. Terry caught me out this last week. On the internet, I had not put, talking about his kingdom, talking about Christ, I hadn't put a capital H. And she was right to pick me up on that, because it's not giving him the honour he deserves. It's a simple little grammatical thing. When you text people, if you put God bless, do you make sure it's a capital G? When you talk about Jesus, do you make sure it's a capital J? Little things like that. It's a subtle thing, but actually, it speaks greatly about how much we honour and respect our Jesus. How much we honour and respect our God. Are you happy with the knowing him as a loving saviour where it's all lovely and fluffy? But actually, we forget that actually he is the holy God who sits on the throne of heaven with the whole world at his control. How good were you coming and just bowing down before him and going, wow. So think about, how do you love Christ? Is there any one of these three that you think, I'm good at that one, but I'm not so good at that one? Or actually, that's me. I'm really good at this one, but actually the other two, that's not normally how I sit there. See, she understands that she is a sinner set free, and it causes the response of loving her God. And our first commandment as Christians is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And then, as we'll come on to in future weeks, love your neighbour as yourself. But it starts with being in relationship with God, by loving God. And you can only love God back fully when you understand the love that he has shown to you and the bigness of grace and the forgiveness of sins. So maybe this morning you need to think about what he's calling you to do, what action, what service maybe you can show him, what obedience might need to be in our lives that he's calling us to do. Maybe it's actually about just the intimacy that we need to find. We've lost that sense of intimacy, that sense of closeness with God. Maybe for some of us, we've just lost that respect for him. Because we get caught up with him being our friend, and we forget he's also our God. But you see, the Christian life begins with devotion to Jesus. In John 17, 25 and 26, Jesus says, "O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." The love that God wants to put into our lives is the love that the Father has for the Son. Just think about that. If you're a parent here, think about how much you love your child. Think about God being the perfect parent and how much he loves his child. Because the love that the Father has for the Son is the love that he wants to put inside of us. That's huge. How much does the Father love the Son? That's huge. He wants to put that love in us. So imagine how beautiful it would be if we understood that and said, "Father, give me the love that you have for Jesus. Give me the same love that you have for Jesus. Give me the love that the Father has for the Son. Give me that love." Devotion to Jesus is the core of our Christian life, and it's from that that everything else flows. When we look at engaging more in the things of the Holy Spirit, we have to make sure the core is love. It's not our desire to be, look at me, I can do stuff for Jesus. It's about love being central to everything. And all of it has been glory to Jesus, to bring love to Jesus, to show our respect for Jesus, our heart for Jesus, our need to serve Jesus, our obedience to him. So how much do we love Jesus? Have we lost our first love? Are we still engaging in that? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hand these out. I've just got a little prayer for us to take home. Because it's easy for me to say this, and you go, that's nice. I need to love Jesus more. Great. But we can just give you all a little prayer. And just a prayer, it's called a prayer of resting in God's love. Because for some of us, we want to love Jesus more, but what we find really hard is accepting that we're loved. So the challenge for you this week as you go out is to just spend some time just being loved by God. What I mean by that is you might want to use this prayer that I'll hand out. But just ask God and say, God, just overwhelm me with your love right now as I just sit and be in your presence. You haven't got to say any more words than that. Say, God, overwhelm me with your love. That's a prayer that he loves to answer because he is a loving God who loves to pour his love out towards us. And when we experience his love, it will change how we love him and it will change how we love the world. So just find 5-10 minutes this week if you can. If you can do more, great. Just to sit and be and say to God, God, overwhelm me with your love. Because I want to know you and I want to love you more. You might read that prayer now, you might just have a little look at it. But before we sing a song, I'm just going to just ask God to overwhelm us with his love right now. And then we'll continue into worship as well. And feel free to stand or sit and use this time as you need to engage with God in the way that you most need to. So let me just pray. Let's just be still. Loving God. Your love for us comes out of the love that is shared within the Trinity. So come now, Spirit of God, and overwhelm us with your love. Remind us who we are. Remind us what you've done for us. Remind us that you are a good God.